Good morning, everyone. I had a very nice ego shout this week. I'd gotten a haircut, got rid of some gray hair, and we had a few minutes to kill at school one day at the end of class, and one of the kids asked how old I was, so I didn't want to tell them, so I said, well, you guys all write down a number, and you tell me. And they went from 72 to 120-something, so... That will destroy your ego, that's for sure. So it was, but it was a good week overall. So I want to ask you something, because for me this is something that I struggle with, and coming into the holy days, this is a time that we do look at this. Have you ever had something in your life that it's very hard to forgive a person for something they've done in your life? I think we've all struggled with that. And what, only 2 weeks away from the holy days, it's something we need to look at. I guess 3 weeks, actually. Something that we need to look at other people, and do we have that forgiveness that we need? Because for me, it is a struggle sometimes. There is a poem that says, the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. I think we have stuff that will eat on us inside sometimes, and we have to struggle with that. I want to tell a story, and there was a couple movies actually made, a really good book written about this man. His name was Louis Zamperini, and I know some of you know who he is. He was a world-class distance runner. He ran the mile. He was born in 1917 in New York, and he moved when he was a young child to Torrance, California, and he started running and became one of the best in the country. As a matter of fact, he ran a 408 mile when he was 17 years old. That's 100 years ago. That was unheard of. They thought he would actually become the first person to break the 4-minute mile. And I thought it was funny reading this that they talk about how these guys train now, how these world-class runners, very technically advanced training that they do. Louis Zamperini ran an ice wagon. He pushed it and he pulled it, and that was his training. He had no problem getting jobs because he was quicker than anyone else. He would sprint, or as fast as he could run, pulling a ice wagon. So people look at, oh, look how advanced this technology is. Well, this guy did it the hard way. But he ended up running in the 1936 Berlin Olympics. These are the Olympics that Hitler hosted and was pushing for his superior Aryan nation. And Louis Zamperini did not place in the, I think he ran the 5,000 meter at that time, but he ran the last lap faster than anyone else ran the entire race had averaged. And so Adolf Hitler looked him up to shake his hand afterwards. So he's 19 years old. That's almost unheard of. To have a runner at that distance, at that age, typically they're 25, 30, even 35 years old to build the endurance for that type of race. But naturally, we know that there were not Olympics 4 years later. We were in the middle of World War II, and so Louis Zamperini's future changed completely. He ended up being a bombardier in the Pacific Ocean. And as fate would have it, he had several runs where they were lucky. They had been shot and they had gotten down. But he was shot down once over the Pacific Ocean, he and two other guys. And they spent 47 days floating in a raft. Had nothing else, floating in a raft. The only water they could catch was what would, you know, precipitation that they would get. They would hope to get that. One of the guys died a couple days later, and they let him slip over the edge. They caught a few little bitty fish using birds that would come down to see what they were. They would capture one of those. They couldn't eat the birds. They were just, you know, just disgusting, like seagulls that you can't. There's no meat on them. And they even would cut a little piece of their own flesh and try to use a hook to catch these little fish. And so they were able to survive. And that's about all that they did. They were hoping for rescue, and they got it. But it was not the rescue that they wanted. It was a Japanese warship that came by and picked them up. They had lost each of the two men more than half of their body weight. 47 days, and they had lost that much weight. The Japanese took care of them on this ship, but then they said, when we turn you over to the Japanese army, you're not going to be so fortunate. And they did turn them over. They actually took them to an island that my wife and the kids were able to go to. It's the one that Elon Musk uses for SpaceX now to land the rockets that they experiment with. But her father worked there, and they were able to go over. It's a half mile by 2 mile wide island, beautiful island. But he was captured or taken there as a POW. He's put in the bunkers that are still there. And he was mistreated. I won't say he was treated as bad as he will be treated later in the story, but he was treated like a POW would. They interrogated him. But then they moved him to mainland Japan. And this is where his story changes. And you can see why this story involves forgiveness at this point. So they take him to a POW camp on the mainland of Japan, and he meets a man there that will remain a part of his life for the rest of his life. His name was Mutsuhiri Watanabe, and he was known as the Birdman. Watanabe realized this was a very famous runner. He was an Olympic runner, and so he decided to single Louis Zamperini out. The author, Lauren Hillenbrand, that wrote this unbroken story, she describes this relationship, and it says, though there were hundreds of POWs in this camp, this deranged corporal was fixated on Louis, hunting the former Olympian, whom he called number one prisoner. I don't know if anybody ever wanted to be called number one prisoner. That might be a problem. Louis tried to conceal himself in groups of men, but the bird always found him. Now, how cruel was this man, as she said? The bird tied a 65-year-old POW to a tree for 12 days straight. And he also had a man that had an appendectomy at the camp. And he decided he would practice his judo on this man until he passed away. After a year and a half of this punishment, and it was every day, and the stories went on and on. The book's a really good book, but it's a little disturbing. Watanabe was transferred to another POW camp. And for Louis Zamperini, I guess for POWs, life got a lot better at that time. So goes for a while as just a POW. I'm sure it's not a cakewalk by any stretch, but at this point, it's as good as it can get. But in March of 1945, so we're winding down on the Pacific era of the World War II, the POWs were moved to a different camp. So as the Allies are coming in, the camps are getting closer and closer to the interior part of Japan. And they move into a different camp, and who's the first person he sees there? It is the bird. And once again, Zamperini was singled out as the target. As a matter of fact, he had all of the other POWs line up, and they would come by and punch Louis Zamperini in the face. And if they did not punch him hard enough, they would receive the same treatment. So naturally, they're going to hit him. It's estimated they thought he received about 220 blows to the face. That's, you take one or two hard punches, that's enough to know it. The end of the movie, I didn't like the movie because it didn't finish his story. But at the end of the movie, the Birdman makes him hold this big log up and tells him, I'm going to kill you when you don't, when you drop it. And he holds it and holds it. And from some of the other POWs, they stated that he held this log 37 minutes over his head before Watanabe got mad, walked over, punched him in the stomach, and walked away. He was very fortunate with that. Not long after this, and we're talking a couple of days, the Allies are moving in, and all of the guards flee and leave the camp open for the Allies to come in. And that's where it should end. And I read about that generation of World War II soldiers, and just what a different breed they were, because So many of them came home, started a life, and maybe they didn't put it behind them, but you didn't see the struggles that you hear about now. Maybe they hid it. But so many of them went on with a life and were extremely productive. But Louis Zamperini couldn't do that. He came home. I would imagine his feelings, it would be tough. He came home. He ran into his high school sweetheart. He married her. Tried to put his life together, but he couldn't do it because in his mind, every single day he saw that one man, Watanabe or the bird. He saw him every day. He couldn't shake it. So what did he do? He hid it, went into a bottle. He became an alcoholic, and he actually said there were months that he doesn't remember because as soon as he would wake up from passing out, from being drunk, he would drink again. Of course, he lost his family. He lost everything. But he had one thing on his mind, and that was he wanted revenge. He wanted to go kill the bird, as he put it. It's all he thought about. For 25, 30 years of his life, he had one thought on his mind. I need to kill this man. I need to kill this man. He even planned. He had the tickets. He had, of course, had his passport. He was planning to go to Japan, and for some reason, I think Watanabe was somewhere else, and it fell through. But he did plan on it. He decided, and I know our religion is quite a bit different, but he went to a revival one night. And we all know Billy Graham. He went there, and he heard Billy Graham talk about forgiveness. And once again, I know we have different beliefs on a lot of things, but I think we probably have very similar beliefs on this. And he talked about it. And Louis Zamperini began to look at his Bible. He began to put the bottle away, pick up his Bible a little more. And before you know it, he had turned his life around. He actually went around, became a public speaker, and he talked about what it took. It took him getting closer to God to forgive this man. Now, the bad thing is he did fly to Japan. He was actually there for another reason, and he had an opportunity to meet the bird. And he said, I didn't know how I'd feel, but I knew I had to forgive him. But this man refused to meet him and said, no, that happened in war. We just have to let it go. But regardless, Louis Zamperini, to get his life together, had to forgive someone who treated him worse than any of us can ever say someone treated them. So I want to talk about forgiveness today. Louis Zamperini lived to be 96 years old. The last part of his life, he lived a very happy life. But to think you let 40 years of your life go holding on to something. I don't think that's what God wants from us. So let's look at forgiveness today. Let's go to Matthew 6. It does mention during Passover season, we examine ourselves, and we need to look at not just putting away sin, but what are our relationships? Because there is a very specific scripture that talks about this with one another. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Very scary verse if we're holding on to something that we cannot let go of. Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's the scary part. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we allow a past wrong to destroy us, we're never going to find happiness. And from this scripture, I think God's going to hold that against us. We're going to have to answer for that. You know, we all know we've all sinned, and yet what does it say? God does forgive us, and he's going to say, well, why couldn't you do it if I can do it? You know, it's that judge not that you be not judged. Again, we have to take these scriptures to heart. He's going to hold us to these standards. He's always going to hold us to these standards. Let's look at another. We'll go through a few verses here, not a lot today. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. just reinforces that verse. Colossians 3, verse 13. I'll just read it. If you're not there, don't even worry about it. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I know there are two names in my life. They both involve school. Actually, I hate to say it, but they involve teachers, so I hope I never have a kid that thinks that about me, but I have two teachers that every time I hear their name, there's just a little pit in my stomach. But we need to learn to let stuff go, don't we? We've all had someone do something to us. But it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. What does Christ himself say about forgiveness? Because we're talking about someone who probably had the most wrong done to him as a human being that anyone ever had. This perfect human being, and we know how he was treated at the end of his life. But what does Christ say about it? Let's look at that. Very famous scripture. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. And this involves Peter. We know how Peter was all or nothing, everything he did. And so Peter asked him, says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, I think there's a very key word here, and that is brother here. And I'll explain that in just a minute. How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. So you put in quite a few times. And Christ answered, he says, way beyond that, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. In other words, your brother does you wrong, you have to forgive it. And I do think the brother is important, because we also know the verses, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because I think there are people out there that are, they want to do us wrong. And those are the people, okay, you may forgive them, get away from them, you know. But your brother, whether it's a physical brother, spiritual brother, they're in our lives, and we have to forgive those people. We have to forgive them all the time. We should also forgive them so that someone is not overwhelmed. What do I mean about that? Has anyone done something where you hurt your entire family or a group of friends? Most of us probably have. But how nice is it when someone says, hey, I forgive you for that? Because the one that messed up, they can also, it can eat on them. I have an aunt. She lived here. She lived in Indiana. And she adopted a son. He's my, I guess, adopted first cousin. And he was a handful. Mom, is that all you can say about him? His whole life, I mean, he spends more time in jail than he does not. He just always, I mean, they caught videos when they moved of him recording him skinning cats, torturing animals when he's little and recording it. That's kind of a sign of a serial killer, so it's kind of scary. He was in jail once, and he did not want to leave, so they said, well, you have to go. So he walked outside, found keys in a police car, stole it, and then called them and said, hey, I stole a police car, so went back to jail. But he's just, his whole life has been like that. And I remember we're all sitting around at a table, and someone mentions adoption. And me, being stupid, thought, well, I'll say something. And I was going to say, well, you could have an adoption and end up with a kid like, and I didn't get very far, and I realized she's sitting right beside me. Now, I would have completely ruined our relationship if I'd have done that. Luckily, I didn't, and I don't know if she would have ever forgiven me for it. But when you say stuff, you have to think about, you're on both sides. Forgive and the side where you need to be forgiven for it. So just the words themselves, sometimes it's easier just zip it up and let it go. Let's look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. verses 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 8. And it says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And this comes down to we all have our own weaknesses, right? Where we do something that we do need to be forgiven as well. Something that may be easy for you might be hard for me, and vice versa. Something that's easy for me might be hard for you. We all have these, as a spiritual family, I mean, we all have our own issues. And we're going to offend each other sometimes. We all know these people in church that they're the one that make this little dig to just kind of stir the pot. And for some people, that's something they like to do. For other people, it's very offensive. So like it or not, these are our brothers and sisters. We have to all fight through that. We have our own issues. So if you have to forgive someone, hey, you have issues that others have to forgive you for. But we have to all fight this. We have to forgive our spiritual brothers, our physical brothers, we do have to do that. Once again, you've got people out there looking to cause problems. Yeah, you can forgive them, but don't be around those people. That's where Christ does say, pluck that problem out. Get rid of it. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know is the love chapter. It states that without love, we're not following God. And we know forgiveness is part of that. And it mentions it, that we must forgive. Because without it, we don't have that love that God expects of us. Real quick verse over there, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6. And this is, it's so hard for me to follow part of this, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. And here's the part that's easy, it's hard for me. It keeps no record of wrongs. Again, I said, when I hear a few people's names, it automatically clicks to what they did to me. It keeps no record of wrongs. We have to let that go. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. We have to fight it. When do we forgive others? My wife and I don't fight very much. We've had a very fortunate marriage like that. But have we had a few arguments? Absolutely. But one thing that I think is very important is you don't let that hang over. If you have some kind of disagreement, you get it out and you get it done, because that just eats on you, doesn't it? So when do we forgive someone? Do we just let it go and let it just eat on you? Before long, your whole attitude has changed. Well, this is a part that fits into the spring holy day season, because I think it's very important as we look at ourselves and say, did we grow at all? Sometimes we think we repeated the year without learning, but we're all fighting it. Or do we do like Louis Zamperini, just sit there and let it build and build and build for 20 years? We have to forgive people. We need to make it a priority. And this is the part that really fits into the spring holy days. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Again, very well-known verses. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. In other words, what are you even doing there if you haven't taken care of this? Leave it in front of the altar. Don't even go yet. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. We've got to fix those issues between us. Again, don't let it sit. Don't let it eat on you. Get it out in the open. How many times have we, and I know I've done it, is worry about some issue. Oh, we're going to have to face this issue. It just eats on you. You don't sleep. Used to be at work having to fire people or whatever it was. And then when you get and deal with the situation, it's so much easier. It's so much easier than all this buildup that you had inside you. Rather, if you have an issue, get it out in the open. It's not worth it. Michael Keith and I were talking about this morning, priorities from way back don't mean anything. You know, peace and happiness today, that means a lot more than some of the silly stuff that we used to worry about. So if you have a problem, go face it. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Of course. Some situations are. But many times you find it so much easier than to let it sit, let it eat on you like that. While we're doing this, I want to look and put yourselves in these positions to say that we have a situation where, oh, I'm struggling to forgive this person. Let's take a couple of examples and say, whoa, they're in a whole different ballgame than we are, and yet they forgave. All right? And they forgave. So let's look at two examples here. First one's Acts 7. So we know the first century church. And they go out, and those men face severe persecution and most all of them death. Very serious situations that they face. But the first one that was actually killed of that first century church was Stephen. And he's out there giving, and of course we know the story of they were furious with him and they end up stoning him. And if you've ever read about stoning, it wasn't a nice way to die. You ever been hit in the head, that hurts, but then you get knocked out, and when you read about it, you're barely conscious, then the next rock, and many times they do it on purpose, would be a lot lighter, and it would just do enough to wake you up and hit you again. I mean, very, very painful death. So Stephen's being stoned for standing up for his beliefs, for the beliefs that we all believe today. They're killing him. And his last words on earth were these, Acts 7, verse 59 and 60. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out. Now this is being mistreated like this. None of us have received this kind of mistreatment in our lives because we're here. So I don't think any of us have been tortured to near death. But then he cried out and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. The very last thing he said was, forgive them. Oh, forgive them. If someone in this situation can do it, these little things that we face, they're a piece of cake. They are a piece of cake compared to the situations that these first century disciples went through. To think of what they did. And the first one set that example. Lord, forgive them. And then he fell asleep. What a way to be remembered by. And then let's go to our ultimate example. Because you see these bracelets that kids wear. What would Jesus do? And I think it's more fitting. What did Jesus do? Because we follow that example. And this is the ultimate example of forgiveness. Never committed a sin. Not a single one of us. I got a, 7-week-old baby back there? But at this point, maybe not sin yet because she doesn't know, but if they're old enough, they're going to sin. And yet this is a person who never did anything. And he's being tortured to death, if you will. And he set that example to us. Let's look at that. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. So he had gone through a severe beating. Was probably struggling to stay conscious at this point. And says, when they came to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him. If you ever read about crucifixions, that's a very hard way to go. It's not, it's more strangulation than any other way of dying. It's like being up by a rope and circulation's being cut off. It's a brutal way to die. But the last few words, well, Christ had a few more words afterwards, but what did he say about the people that did this to him? It says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So if we take these scriptures and these examples of how they were mistreated and compare them to somebody saying something to us, someone perhaps cheating us out of something, and they can forgive this situation and we struggle, we've got to look at ourselves, especially this time of year. Look at it. Do I have those priorities right? Do we stack up to a Stephen? I know for myself, I would be ashamed to try to compare myself with someone like that because I have a lot of work to do. But this time of year is when we should look at it. One final scripture I'm just going to quote. And it kind of a reiteration of what I said a minute ago. And that is, didn't even tell you what it was. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. And it's just like the scripture I read a few minutes ago, but it reminds you of how many times do you forgive someone? Someone keeps messing up. Again, that's probably a flaw in their character. And there are times where our personalities don't mesh, right? So something they might have said that unintentionally, you take the wrong way. They're just people whose personalities do not work well together. But again, it says, so watch yourselves. If your brother, again, I think that's very important, your brother, is it your physical family? Is it our spiritual family here? If he sins, rebuke him, right? Tell him, don't do that. You know, do approach that. You don't walk away from it. And if he repents, that's very important. If he repents, forgive him. You know, if someone continues to do something and they do it intentionally, that's a whole different level. That's that. Pluck it out. You don't need to be around that person. Maybe they're not a spiritual brother or sister. If their goal is to do this, because it says he has to repent. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Right? And we know whether someone does it intentionally or someone's really trying. And again, seven times in a day, that's not likely to happen, but it could happen as we spend time with one another a few times. But we have to forgive them. And it says, I repent, you forgive him. Very difficult. So, brother, if we allow offenses, if we allow things that have happened to us to continue to bother us, if we dwell on them, we could become a Louis Zamperini. We may not spend 30 years in a bottle like he did, but we have something that's going to gnaw on us and keep us away from God. And this time of year, what are we supposed to do? We're trying to draw closer to God. Just one little aspect of our life can pull us away from God. We don't want to be as Louis Zamperini. Again, those few names that I think of back in school still bother me, and that's ridiculous. It's stupid. I'm grown up with 5,000 grandchildren now, so I should know better than that. Actually, 8 with 9 due in April, so it still seems like 5,000. But we have to let these go. You know, that's silly to sit there and worry about something that's so silly when we look at what Christ went through and we look at what Stephen and the first century church leaders went through. You know, God says in here, you got to learn to forgive all these verses. And brother, we do have to do that. We have to look at ourselves and realize that it's not just forgiveness, but what we're doing is doing exactly what we're examining ourselves for, and we are trying to follow Christ's example.